We are in Romans chapter 12, and I want to give you some map. Like, we haven't gotten very far. This is the fourth Sunday we've been in Romans 12. The first Sunday, all we did was read the text and spent about 15 minutes meditating upon the text and the image of Jesus broken beneath the cross, because this is good. This is the epitome of good, Jesus broken beneath the cross, and this is the way we're going to overcome evil, not in any other way other than doing what Jesus did and following his invitation to take up the cross and to lay our life down, and that is how we overcome evil with good. So the next week we started in on verse chapter 9, love must be sincere, and the third week we continued on with those three words, love must be sincere. Well, this week, we're going to move on to the next phrase. We're still in the same verse, mind you. This is verse 9. But we're going to move on to the next phrase, which says, hate what is evil. Now, I'm not promising that we're going to get to the next phrase, cling to what is good. I think we're just going to camp out today in hate what is evil. But I want to encourage you to know that this is going to be a little bit like a flywheel. Like, once we actually get it moving, it's going to go really fast. So, like, next week we'll talk about cling to what is good, and we'll just keep moving. And we're going to be done with this text before August is over, all right? So I don't want you to get nervous about, man, we're going to be here till Christmas at this rate. Which wouldn't be bad. Like, I just want to say, I knew a pastor one time who preached from the passage, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, black nor white, for we are all one in Christ. And he just stayed with that verse for like a really long time. And in fact, what he said was, like, I just wanted to stay with this verse until everybody got it. And then when everybody gets it, we'll move on. And I feel a little bit like that about this text, Romans 12, 9 through 21. Like, once everybody gets it and we start living in accord with what the king's ambassador, Paul, has said to us, then we'll be ready to move on. So hopefully that'll be before August is over. But I want us to camp out today for a little while in this phrase, hate what is evil. And to do that, first we're going to pray, but then we're going to spend a little bit of time in Amos. Amos is one of the prophets in the Old Testament, and we're going to, because this is where the phrase comes from, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Hate what is evil, love what is good. It comes from the prophet Amos. So we're going to camp out there for a little bit. But first let's pause for a moment. We're gonna pray. But before I pray, I want you to be thinking about this. And if you're online, you can comment on this. You can send in your response to this. If you remember back to the days when all we did was online and we had you respond into everything, maybe you'll want to respond to this. I just want you to think about the question: Where do you see evil? Where do you see evil? Where do you recognize evil existing in our world today? So you might want to comment on that. Don't be glib or trite about it, but think on it. Where do you see evil? Our Father in heaven, we pray that even today, this day, in our midst, amongst your people, that your name would be revered. That we would lift up your name as the only name, the only identity, the only label, the only banner that matters is your name over us. We pray for your kingdom to be made manifest among us. The ways of your kingdom, the works of your kingdom, the doings of your kingdom, that they would be made manifest among us in such a way that your will would be accomplished among us and through us, just the way it is in heaven, that on this space, your will would be done just as it is in heaven. We pray that you would, even as we depend on you fully, that you would provide daily for whatever our needs might be. Jesus, you said that if we sought your kingdom, you would take care of everything we need. So we're praying for your kingdom to come, be manifest among us, and as we do, we're trusting you to provide for our every need. And God, our greatest need, perhaps, is to know your forgiveness. So we pray, even as we prepare to listen to your word, and even as we prepare to celebrate the sacrament of communion, pray that we would feel and know the reality of your forgiveness washing over us. And in like manner, we'll forgive others for the sins that they have committed against us. We pray that you would give us victory in the time of testing, and that you would deliver us from evil. Deliver us, Lord, from evil. Amen. Amen. Well, deliver us from evil. Preaching without glasses would be evil. All right. So the text says, love must be sincere, not an act, not with pretense. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Hate what is evil. So what I want us to do today is I want us to acknowledge, I want us to be able to recognize that evil exists on three levels or in three spheres, but that evil exists, like there are three different environments in which evil thrives and works. So that first level, that first environment of evil is in our own human heart. So the human heart is this first area. Genesis 6:5, like we're just getting started in the Bible, and we discover that the Lord looks down at humanity, and he saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, so that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil always. Whew. I want to say that's like thoroughly evil, isn't it? That God looked at the human heart and saw that it was only evil always. Moving through the Old Testament, we find in the prophet Jeremiah that he's continually using this expression about, and he's describing the people of God, all right, not the people of the world. He's describing the people of God, the called people of God. And he uses this expression, and he talks about the stubbornness of their evil hearts. And that's what's led them to the place of judgment that he's announcing. And so he tells them, Jeremiah the prophet tells them, he says, Jerusalem, wash the evil from your heart and be saved. Jeremiah says, circumcise your heart. That is, like you have to be, to rid the evil that's in the human heart requires this major surgery. Well, some people like to say circumcision is a minor surgery, but I never heard a man say it. It's a there's this major surgery that has to happen in our heart, where we allow the Holy Spirit to take his knife and cut away the evil that is in us. And then Jesus, he's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in all of the synoptic gospels, he's having a conversation with the Jewish leaders about purity and what makes someone clean or what makes someone unclean. And then it's Jesus that says, it's from within. It's out of a person's heart that evil comes. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. And let's not be deceived that this is a complete list. Jesus concludes by saying all these evils come from inside. They come from the heart, and they defile a person. I don't know if any of you remember, I think I'm one of those people that watch too much TV, but maybe you remember that old Prego commercial. So Prego is a spaghetti sauce, and this Italian woman who always made her own homemade spaghetti is using Prego spaghetti sauce, and her family is worried, and what about this? Is this in it? Is this in it? Is this in it? Is this in it? And her response always is, it's in there. It's in there, right? Prego spaghetti sauce. It's in there. Sins of the world, name them. It's in there. So I think that we all readily recognize this. We're very quick to say that evil is real and exists in the human heart. And Paul says we need to hate that. Hate all that is evil. To hate lying. To hate gossiping. To hate greed. And to hate adultery and lust. And to hate arrogance. I hate it in myself. And I hate it when I see it at work in other people's lives, destroying and distorting what God had made them to be. And listen, friends, if you know that evil's in your heart, today is the day, during prayer time, or even before. Like, it is the Lord Jesus. In some way that we cannot explain, in some way that we can't theologize about, in some way the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross is what washes and cleanses the evil from our hearts. And when you submit yourself to that, his blood washes you clean. His blood washes the evil out of your heart. But we need to say that it wasn't only for evil in the heart of the individual for which Christ died. Paul tells us in Colossians that Christ's death upon the cross defeated not only the evil that's in the human heart, but defeated the evil that exists in the spiritual realm. That when Christ died on the cross, he disarmed, he defeated the principalities and the powers. And so there's this sphere of evil, this environment of evil that exists in the spiritual realm. So most of us, not all, but most of us would readily acknowledge that there is an evil one. We would refer to this being as the devil, perhaps, or the Satan. I always refuse to attach the word believe. Like, I'm never saying I believe in the devil. Like, I believe in Jesus. I acknowledge the reality of an evil spiritual being that we refer to as the evil one or the Satan. And I'm not believing in him at all. And we acknowledge that that there are evil spirits who are at work in the world, just as there is a Holy Spirit. There is the evil spirit and his hordes, his minions, a third of the angels of heaven. And these evil spirits, they're at work in the world. Paul, in Ephesians 6, describes them, names them as the powers and the principalities, spiritual authorities in high places. And when Paul writes about them, he's clearly not talking about flesh and blood. I made a reference to this passage in a Facebook post a few months ago, and someone was a little confused about, like, what authorities are you referring to, was the question. And we're referring to demonic, evil, spiritual authorities. Paul's actual words were this: for our struggle is not against enemies of flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's what he said. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So you acknowledge that evil exists in this environment of the human heart, yes? And you acknowledge that evil exists in this environment of the spiritual realm. For some reason, we're a little shy, a little backward, about affirming an environment of evil in another sphere, a third environment of evil. But I want to ask you, like, what do you suppose happens? What do you suppose happens when you find this cosmic spiritual evil finding willing cooperation, or maybe even unwitting cooperation, with the evil exists inside of the human heart? Cosmic spiritual evil, willingly or unwittingly cooperating with evil in the human heart. What kind of baby would they produce? I want to suggest that you get this corporate evil, a systemic evil, a structural evil, an institutionalized evil. And I don't mean those words as all synonymous, but we're not going to break them all down today. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. But it is to say that evil becomes something like a staph infection. So a staph infection gets into our bodies, and sometimes a staph infection will get into our bloodstream or into our bones, and somehow it infects and affects every part of us. And the staph infection becomes very difficult to isolate and eliminate because it has permeated our body. And so there's this type of evil when you have this cosmic spiritual evil working in cooperation with the evil of the human heart that gets into our systems. It becomes difficult to isolate. It becomes difficult to eliminate because it has permeated the culture. It's an evil that permeates our society. And this is a real way that evil works. I think it's really important for the people of God and followers of Jesus to recognize that. So let me give you an example of it. The easiest example. And I say it's the easiest example because we're removed from this example in history, and we're removed from this example geographically, and we're removed from this example experientially. So the easiest example, the favorite target, is to think about this corporate, structural, systemic, institutionalized evil, and thinking about the Holocaust. So if we think about the Holocaust, we have do you not suppose that Satan would have this diabolical desire to destroy an entire race of people? That Satan would have a diabolical desire to destroy, in this case, all of the Jewish people that he possibly could? Well, of course he would, because this is what the enemy does. He's about stealing, killing, and destroying. That's what Jesus says. So here's a race of people that I would love to steal and kill and destroy. Let's see if I can find a willing or an unwitting partner in the evil heart of a person. But it wasn't just the evil in the heart of one man. Or it wasn't even evil that was just in the heart of a collective group of men. But a system was built. Neighborhood watches were established to track the activity of the Jewish neighborhoods. There were the brown shirts and the SS and the Gestapo, and the railroad systems had to be in place and were utilized, and concentration camps needed to be built, and Jews and not just Jewish people, right? We know this. Many of the disabled, many of the physical disabled and the mentally disabled were funneled into these concentrations camps. Christians and people of other ethnicities were funneled into these camps. But the point that we need to recognize is that this evil became systematized. Right? We're there. This evil became systematized. The eradication of the Jews and others was systematized, organized, and institutionalized. And it became acceptable. Like, we're always thinking, why didn't anybody stop this? Why didn't anybody in that society stop this? It became the mindset of the entire society, even churches, people who named the name of Jesus were cooperative and complicit, not only by not resisting this man's rise to power, but in actually defending him and in actually making allowances for him. But here's what we need to be mindful of. Like, we can look at that and say, well, that was like almost 100 years ago. That was a long time ago. So here's what we need to be mindful of. When Nazism was defeated militarily, when concentration camps were liberated, when individuals were found and prosecuted for crimes against humanity, the mindset of racial superiority continued to exist. Right? Like, we dismantled as much as we could, but it was like this staph infection. Hatred toward Jewish people still existed. Now, I could substitute some words here, couldn't I? Like it might sound like this. Even when the Confederacy was defeated militarily, even when slaves were liberated from the plantations, even when slavery and the trafficking of slaves was made illegal, the mindset of racial superiority still existed. It wasn't eliminated. and hatred toward the African, hatred toward the black still existed. There are some forms of evil that once they get into our systems, they're just hard to eradicate. They're just hard to eradicate. Once they get into the national psyche, they become hard to recognize. Amos was a prophet. No, he wasn't. Here's the funny thing about Amos. You know what Amos was? He was a shepherd. That's what he was. Well, our Savior was a carpenter, so that all works out all right. Amos was a shepherd, but God gave him eyes to see where evil existed all around him. And he gave him a message. And at the end, his message is going to be targeted like a bullseye on Israel. So this would be the northern kingdom of Israel at this point in time, not the southern kingdom of Judah. But he's going to be in like a bullseye on Israel. But he doesn't start there. He starts with other nations that surrounded Israel. And here's the interesting thing about Amos, and it's not just Amos. Man, it is all the prophets of the Old Testament. Evil is not just attributed to individuals. It is attributed to nations of people, to groups of people. Sin isn't just individual, though it is, right? Because we're all personally responsible for our sin. But there are sins of the nation that the nations and the people within those nations are responsible for. So the evil is attributed not just to individuals, but to entire nations, to whole societies. So he points at Syria, and he says, you, Syria, are guilty of military aggression. And we would agree, right, that brutally attacking your neighbor is evil. And we're supposed to hate evil. And he points at Gaza. Think Philistines. Think Goliath. Gaza was known for slavery, as taking people and making them work against their will without freedom of movement or choice. And we think that's evil. Hate what is evil. And then he points at Tyre, which is like the capital city of Phoenicia, and what they would do is they would enter into agreements, they would make treaties, they would make promises with other cities and other nations with no intention of keeping their treaty and only using it until the time was right for them to attack. Making treaties that you intend to break, that's just evil. And then there was Edom. Edom was like the brother nation to Israel. So Isaac and Rebekah had twin sons, Jacob and Esau, and Jacob became Israel, and Esau became Edom. And Edom, Amos points a finger at Edom, and what they were found guilty of was they blocked refugees from finding safety. People that were fleeing the oppressor and the attacker, they ran to the hills of Edom for safety. And the Edomites blocked their way and blocked them from finding safety and actually turned them back over to the Babylonians so that they could be oppressed and punished and taken away. That's evil. To turn away the one that's seeking refuge and give them back into the hands of their oppressors. That's evil. Amos said, hate what is evil. But then he gets in on Israel, and like to this point when he's been talking about these other nations, and again, these are national sins, not individual sins, national sins. Like he's been going all the way around. He's been making a circle around Israel. And so you can hear the Israelites, right? Like they would be just like us. They'd be, yeah, sick them, Amos. You tell them, Amos. Like we're all good about that. Like, we want prophetic people to tell the truth about things, and we want prophetic people to point out the sins of others, never realizing that he's just pulling the rope right around them because he's got something to say to Israel as well. Perhaps God has something to say to us as well. So the first thing he says to Israel is, you sold out the poor for a pair of shoes, which is just an abbreviated way of saying that you bought cheap goods on the backs of slaves. You afforded yourself cheap goods on the backs of slaves. I was with the Promise Keepers Friday and Saturday, and on Saturday, the Promise Keepers message actually talked about this. And we talked about this last Sunday when we had Emily Freed here with the Set Free Movement. And the Promise Keepers talked about the International Justice Mission, an organization that I love dearly. I wish, do you ever have an organization you wish you could send money to? That would be the International Justice Mission. Like, they work to free people from slavery, and slavery that involves the making of products that we benefit from. This is where it gets hard, friends. It's one thing to call something evil. It's really hard when that evil ends up benefiting you. It's tough. That's what was happening in Israel. But so he talks about selling out the poor for a pair of shoes, and then he talks about using women for sexual gratification without regard to the covenant. Like, this is in that same vein again as we talked about it last week, and the Promise Keepers talked about it on Saturday, of sex trafficking. How we so disregard the worth and value of our co-created, co-image of God, that we would use them for our gratification and let it go. Now, here's the thing about Israel. Like, Amos points out their sins. Israel did not lack for worship. Like, they got together just like we're getting together. They went to worship. They offered sacrifices. They brought the tithes, and they boasted about it. Meanwhile, Amos says, you've got your winter houses, and you've got your summer houses, and they're all decorated really well. And he describes their life like this. I love this phrase. In Amos 4:1, he says, hear this, you cows of Bashan. Sorry. I love that title there, that name, cows of Bashan. Hear this, you cows of Bashan, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. Like, that's a pretty easy thing to picture, isn't it? Amos says that they stockpiled wealth from other nations. Amos says they turned justice in the courts into bitterness. They levy taxes on the poor. They oppress the innocent, and they take bribes. And they deprive the poor of justice in the courts. So verse 15, this brings us to Paul. The words that Paul used that Amos said first, chapter 5 of verse 15, hate evil, love good. Hate evil, love good. Now, here's the deal. His next phrase, like, what might we have expected him to identify? When he said, hate evil and love good, we might have expected him to say, clean up your streets. Hate evil, love good. Get rid of drugs and alcohol. Hate evil, love good. And what he says is, maintain justice in the courts. Come on. That's not the line you're looking for, is it? I mean, that's not the line you're expecting. Hate evil, love good. Here's what that would look like. maintain justice in the courts. It's not the line we're looking for. See, the problem is we want to hate evil, but it's hard to hate evil when you don't see it. Or it's hard to hate evil when you benefit from the evil. So, here we're closing. Somebody tell Jess. Last week, after the message, someone said, "Dad," so I've narrowed it down to three, "Dad, like, when are you going to give us some to-dos? Like, when are you going to tell us what we should actually be doing?" And I said, "Well," I said, "you know, right now, I'm just trying to work on the way we think. That's all. And the doing can flow out of the thinking, but I'm just trying to maybe get us to think, to understand the scriptures in ways that we haven't before. But I do have a do. I do have a do. Maybe you could try so that we could recognize evil, so that we could acknowledge evil. Maybe you could try to read something or listen to something that you know might make you uncomfortable. I think, for some of us anyway, a lot of our reading and a lot of our listening is about collecting ammunition. So we want to read and we want to listen to what we already think. Like, I already think this, so I'm reading this and I'm listening to this. This is some bullets, and we load them up in our gun so that we're ready to fire. And sometimes what we read or sometimes what we listen to, it's more like a grenade, and it's like, this is huge. We're ready to pull that pin and to lob it. We're listening for ammunition. I don't want you to listen for ammunition. I don't want you to read for ammunition. I want you to read that you might be able, perhaps, to see what you hadn't seen before. To acknowledge an evil that you didn't understand before. So here's an example of what I'm doing. I'm reading a book, sort of. I'm reading a book right now called The New Jim Crow. Well, here's my ignorance. Like, so I knew that there was a Jim Crow era. I want to apologize to any and every black friend I have. I could not legitimately have told you what the Jim Crow era was. I just knew there was one and that it was bad. But I didn't really know what it is. Like, how bad is that? Bad on me. So I'm reading this book called The New Jim Crow. And I want to tell you what, I don't like this lady that wrote it. I don't like her tone. I don't like her sentence structure. But I want to learn something. I want to learn something. So I'm reading it. There's a lot of us on the right that we look at those on the left and we say, would you please acknowledge that abortion is a national sin? Would you please acknowledge that abortion is an evil in our land? For years, losing these human lives at the rate of 1.5 million a year. Now, and it's less than that. It's under 1 million now. It's like 900,000 a year. But I'm not saying just. And there's something deeply grievous inside where if you're here on the right, and you're wanting people to understand how you see this, that it's not a woman's rights issue. You're not going to find anyone in Titusville, I mean this honestly, you're not going to find anyone in Titusville that will go beyond me in wanting to advocate for the godly position of women as equal with men. If you heard everything I thought about the position of women, I would probably lose my Promise Keeper membership card. But this is not about rights of a woman. It's about the value of human life. And like, we don't even need to say the word person. Do you know that personhood is like a philosophical, theological category? Like, when does human life become person? And not all persons are human life, right? Like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Trinity, but they're not human. Well, Jesus was. Here we are. We're just saying, like, would you please just take a moment, like us, if you're on the right, looking at people on the left, would you just take a moment to feel what we feel about this? This is not our political position. This is our heart. That there are so many unnecessary human lives being stopped. And we want them to hear, right? We want them to acknowledge that this is an evil in our land. Okay, here's what we need to hear. There are people on the left that are looking at those of us on the right, and they're saying, would you please recognize that racism still exists in our nation, and it is as vile as it ever was. Would you please see it? Would you please acknowledge it? Would you please quit dismissing it in some way or another? We have brothers and sisters in Christ who are African American, and honest, they're begging us, white followers of Jesus, would you please stand with us? Would you please identify with us? Will you please listen and hear and acknowledge the ways we're sinned against? Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Yes, other people are sinned against, but let's just hear and acknowledge and stand with those who have been sinned against. So, I was introduced online to a woman named Lisa Coons, who's a black woman that I think lives in Charlotte, North Carolina. How do you know where anybody on Facebook actually lives? And she's a part of an organization, or leads an organization, or is the organization that is called Be Good, Do Good. I want you to listen to what she does. And I want to ask you if you think we could do the same. So she's very active on Facebook. And she's pretty out and out. So this is what she says. Every other week, I collect the emails and comments of those who vehemently disagree with my posts about racism and coherently list why. And on a dedicated day, I unpack these posts and emails. I unpack them before the Lord in a blood-boiling, pride-slaying time of reflection, prayer, and invitation for God to open my eyes to whatever is true. I don't know. What do you think? I think that's a great idea. I think that's a great idea. It requires that any one of us, are you willing to consider the possibility that you might be wrong? And if the answer is no, then we're just done. But to go before the Lord and being willing to consider the possibility that we might be wrong. Do you believe that God is the one who defines what is and isn't evil? Right? And God has no interest in keeping it a secret. He would gladly reveal to us, to whatever degree we could take it, the evils that he sees. And let's become, as followers of Jesus, these people who hate what is evil, so we can cling to what is good.